I welcome you to the assembly this morning. It's good to see everybody that is out. We have a very beautiful day the Lord has given us. And we'll do our best to worship in spirit and in truth. We are continuing up our study on Church of Christ 101. And it has fallen my task to talk about church government a little bit. And as it worked out, I will have the lesson this afternoon as well. So I just took this lesson and divided it into two. So we have the need for elders, then and now. In the 20th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul calls together some elders. It says in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I also lived among you, serving the Lord with all humanity, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jesus and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he takes this passage as he calls these elders together, and he's worried about the church, and he's worried about a few things. And so the first thing he does is he brings together the elders or the leaders of the church. And so we're going to look at this passage this morning in Acts chapter 20. And we're going to notice Paul gives several hints or several things that talk about the need for elders back in the first century. And the question I have today is, do we still have the need for elders as well? Hebrews 13 and 17 is an introductory text. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. So the idea of being an elder or being a leader in the church is very important. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, why Paul saw the need for elders in the first century, how that applies to us today. And the plan is this afternoon, we're going to go through Paul's qualifications that he has given scripturally to be an elder in the Lord's church. Before we go further, though, let's go to God at this time in a word of prayer. I believe the first thing the Apostle Paul notices with the elders that he's called up, that there was a need for some strong teaching. The congregations needed to be taught well. In Acts 20, verse 25, says, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul realized he probably wasn't going to see these folks again. He knew he was about to take his trip to Rome, and chances were he would not be back in the midst of these Ephesian elders. And so he reminds them that they need to preach the kingdom of God. They need to declare the entire counsel of God, just as Paul had done for them. That was important, because there were congregations back there that needed strong teaching. We think about some of the things that we hear in the New Testament, and how great the need for teaching was. There are spiritually immature congregations. We read about a lot of the problems that were happening in the Corinthian church, and we kind of scratch our head and say, how was that possible that a congregation of the Lord's church was involved in some of these different activities? How could people have acted like that? Well, it's because they're very spiritually immature. They were trying to come out of Judaism. They were trying to come out of Gnosticism. They were heathens. They had no idea. And this transition, it took a while. And so these congregations were immature. The Bible tells in the book of Revelation about a church that is described as being lukewarm. That it was it wasn't doing everything at its highest level. Now, it wasn't a terrible congregation, but it was just kind of there. That's a congregation that needed strong teaching. We read about a lot of instability among the congregations. Go back and read the book of Jude and read about the warnings that are given to all these false teachers that said had crept in unawares into the Lord's church and were teaching terrible, perverse things that were against the doctrine. So there was a great need for teaching. And that was one of the purposes of the eldership in the early church. Hebrews 5 and 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, whose responsibility is it to make sure that the congregation is taught well? I mean, I believe we all have an individual responsibility to learn of the Scriptures. But the idea of being a teacher and making sure that the congregation is being led in the right way ultimately falls upon the leadership, and more specifically, the elders, the bishops, the overseers. And you may hear me interchange those words because they all mean the same thing. A bishop, an overseer, or an elder. And so it is the job of that office to make sure that the flock is being shepherded. They're being protected. They're being led in the right direction. They're being taught what they should be taught. Now, Paul does tell Timothy, he says, preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So evangelists, I believe, have a responsibility to preach the word. We have a responsibility as congregational teachers to preach the word. But ultimately, the direction that the congregation goes falls to the responsibility of its leaders, of the elders, of the overseers, of the bishops. So there was a need for strong teaching. There was also a need for this idea of strong leadership. And this is where Paul is now going to use this analogy of being the shepherd. Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So he's called up these elders from Ephesus, and he's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of this group of people. You're overseers. You are the leader. You are leading the flock of these Christians. Well, that's quite a responsibility. That is powerful. So this idea of the shepherd goes all the way back to Jesus, John 10. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming down and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. It is the shepherd's job. He has to have a great love and respect for his flock, that he'll do whatever it takes to protect them and lead them in the right direction. They need strong leaders. You know, Peter was also an elder. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, he was an overseer. He was one of these bishops. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, some of these things we're going to talk about this afternoon, but this idea of not by compulsion, but willingly, we're going to talk about not for dishonest gain, because those are specifically mentioned as qualifications of the elders, that they don't do these things. That you have to find the right type of person. You have to find the right man with the right character traits in order to find a spiritually qualified elder. But Peter says, hey, I'm an elder. I understand. I'm with you. I've been there. He's an elder as well. But shepherd the flock. Be a leader. So much of what happens, and I can go off script here a little bit, not just in the church, any organization. And I don't care if we're talking about a school or you're talking about a company, whatever it is, it rises and falls with the level of your leadership. The quality of leaders so much determines the path that an organization is going to take. And the Lord's church is no different. Leaders are so important. Peter continues. He says, nor is being lords over them entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see, a shepherd, an elder, a bishop, can't be a do what I say but don't do as I do kind of a person. No, it doesn't work like that. They have to be an example of the things that they are teaching. And be an example, because we have a great shepherd that was an example for us. If scriptural leadership is ignored,
something will ultimately take its place. And I want you to understand that. I want us all to... Leadership leaves a vacuum, and that vacuum is going to be filled. And so if we don't have proper scriptural leadership, something is going to take its place. And I think this is one reason the religious world is in the state it is today. That if you don't have scriptural leadership, somebody is going to come in with a plan and with an idea, and next thing you know, you're going to be so far away from what the scriptures teach you. It can happen almost overnight. Because when there is a leadership vacuum, I promise you, something is going to come in. And somebody's going to come in with a great idea of how we can improve things and how we can change things and how we can add this, how we can take away this. Let's make this worship service more excitable. Let's make it, and next thing you know, we fall right like the proverb said, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. It's very easy to get caught up in things if we don't have proper scriptural leadership. I've heard Terry say this, that was probably the biggest innovation in the early church. It all seemed to start with church government and who was making the decisions and how those decisions were being made. You look in the Bible, when it talks about elders or bishops, it's always mentioned in the plural form. There was supposed to be a plurality of leaders at a congregation. And that was probably the first major, major change in the Lord's church, is that one person began to take charge. And they began to call this one person the most powerful. Well, that's the bishop. That is the bishop. And next thing you know, there'd be three or four small little congregations in that area. They would all start looking up to that bishop. Well, then the next thing you know, well, the bishops got together. Well, we have to have a bishop that's in charge, and next thing you know, you have an archbishop. And then the archbishops would get together and say, well, one of us has to be in charge. Well, we got to have something else. And that's where that hierarchy began. And all started with the misunderstanding of church government. So it's very important that we understand this. There was another need for elders back then. They needed to stop false teachers. Because false teachers were really in the thick of things in the early church. Verse 29 says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And he's not talking about literal wolves. He's talking about those that are going to come in and be false teachers and try to tear apart the Lord's church. So there's lots of departures from the faith. There were several that wanted to return back to the law of Moses. They wanted to add circumcision, or they wanted to add these different rites that the Jews did. They wanted to put that in with the Lord's church. There are lots of false teachers that were pro-Judaism. There was a lot that we read. This name, Gnosticism, does not appear in the Bible per se. It's a concept. It's a teaching that the Greeks had that was very wisdom-based. It was very humanistic. So a lot of those teachings began to start getting meshed together, had to be taught about. There were attempts to incorporate elements of mysticism and these other gods and goddesses that were found throughout the old world. There was a lot of different ideas as people tried to combine the idea of Christianity with other religions. That word has remained today. It's called a syncretism. People say syncretism. It's where you take different ideas from different religions and you blend them all together. There's many other departments. There's all sorts of ways that people were trying to teach things that were inappropriate. Sometimes it was just so one fellow could be in charge, and he would change the rules just so he could become more and more powerful. We've got to be careful of that. It got to the point that in the book of Galatians, Paul said this in verse 1. He said, I marvel, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They were everywhere trying to change the doctrine that the apostles had taught them. So you know what we need? We need folks that can stand up and can shepherd the flock and can protect the flock from these different outside problems or maybe inside problems to try to keep everything on the up and up. There was a big question in the early church about how Jews and Gentiles were going to get along. That was a major, major issue. And some of the Jewish Christians, if we call them that, were really looking down their nose at the Gentile Christians and expecting them to have Jewish traits. And then we had some of these Gentile Christians who didn't want to have anything to do with the Jewish Christians because they thought they were better than them, because they weren't as smart. They didn't have as much wisdom. And so we had this dichotomy, this fight going on constantly between these two groups. And it finally came to a head, and that's in the book of Acts chapter 15. People usually call this a Jerusalem council, but I want you to think about really what it says. Acts 15 and 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, that's not right. That is not scriptural. That is a wrong concept. People are teaching a wrong doctrine. So who helped stop the spread of this false doctrine? What happened? But we get to the book of Acts 15 and verse 2, it says, and Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So whose responsibility was it to answer this question? Was this a scriptural thing? Do we need to do this? Do we need to change our teaching? Well, the apostles got together with the elders, because that's the elders' responsibility, to make sure that what is being taught is scriptural. Elders, the bishops, the overseers are responsible for the direction that the congregation goes. So there's a very strong need for elders in those days. Number four, the need for elders was to help keep some Christian egos in check. Now, we don't like to think of that, but we do have some folks back in those days we read about in the Bible that were got a little big for their britches, as you might say. Acts 20 and 30, he says, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. He says, there's going to be people in your congregation, back in Ephesus, there's going to be people from among yourselves that are going to stand up, and probably because maybe they're a great speaker, they have a little personality, maybe they have a little bit of influence, maybe a little bit of money, whatever it is, they're going to stand up and they're going to start trying to draw away the disciples from the congregation unto themselves. And maybe form their own congregation or form their own church where they can be in charge. Wow, that can't happen. The church is a perfect institution. We need to understand that. On God's part, the church is perfect. But it's made up of imperfect people. And imperfect people are going to make some mistakes. Imperfect people are sometimes going to need to be put back in their place. They're going to need to be disciplined. They're going to need to be corrected because of the things that they say or do. It's exactly what Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And so if a member of the congregation starts getting a little bit too big for themselves, we got to be careful, because that is just waiting for a fall. In 3 John, the 9th verse, it talks about such a man. We probably remember his name. His name was Diotrephes. So in the book of 3 John, verses 9 and 10, talks about a man that John had problems with. He said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Well, I don't ever want to be described by somebody as... There's old Brian Morrison out there in San Angelo who loves to have the preeminence among them. No, we don't want that, because that's not what we should be. But there are people sometimes, even in the Lord's church, who do. They get a little big for themselves, and they try to take things over, and they start thinking it's a little bit more about them than it is about the Word. We cannot have that. And that's the role of an elder or a bishop, the overseer, to make sure that the flock is not disrupted by the actions of one. Unfortunately, Christians are going to fall away. You know, Christians, it's not going to be 100%. I wish it was. I can think of Judas Iscariot. Jesus had 12 that he handpicked, and only 11 of them made it. One of them fell away. I think about Demas. Remember Demas had said... He wanted to go back. He forsook Paul because he loved the present world. It happens. I'm sorry. Remember Simon, who saw the great gifts that the apostles did and said, man, how much will it cost me to get that? What do I need to do to have those gifts? You know, he wasn't quite mentally ready yet. 1 Timothy 1 and 20 tells us about a couple fellas, Hymenaeus and Alexander, says they shipwrecked their faith. So there's a couple more. There's another man by the name of Philetus that Timothy talks about. You know, Christians are going to fall away. And the bad thing is, a lot of times they try to take others with them. And so as the leader, as the elder, it was their responsibility to try to minimize this as much as possible and protect the integrity of the congregation, and to make sure that a person could not rise up and allow their ego to splinter or to break apart the unity of the congregation. Almost done. Number five. Paul also realized there was a need to support the weak. So as he's talking here to these Ephesian elders, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." He says, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this," verse 35, "that you must support the weak." And that's the job of the elders. That's the job of that shepherd. We have the story about the 99 sheep that were safe and the one weak one that kind of got off on its own and started wandering off. It was the shepherd's job to go after the one. And so I think we need to remember that. We need to support the weak. That's the responsibility of the elders and the leaders of the congregation. I'm afraid sometimes we don't do a great job of that. Romans 15 and 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves, but let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." So it's all of our responsibilities, but ultimately it falls upon the leaders of the congregation to shepherd the flock. Finally, Paul has a need for servants. He realizes this, that there's a need for servants in the congregation. Say, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about the leaders. How do we jump from leaders to servants so quickly? Well, that's the beauty of God's design, that the leaders are the servants. Acts 20 and 35, "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." A lot of times when people become the leader, they think that means that everybody works for them and they can get whatever they want. They start wanting, gimme, gimme, gimme. And that's not what the Bible says. Paul says, no, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. We have to become a servant if you want to be. If you want to be a leader, you have to become a servant. Mark, or John says this in Mark chapter 10, talking about Jesus, says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You want to be in charge? You have to learn how to be a servant first. And that is something that goes kind of against our way of thinking. We think when we're on our way to the top, we step on the heads of the little people. As we climb up the proverbial ladder to get to the top, we just disregard everybody that's in our way. That's not the biblical way of getting on top. The biblical way of being the greatest, he says, is to first become a servant to all. So I see kind of a dual purpose of the elder here. You have to be a leader of the congregation, but at the same time, be a servant to the congregation. And that's a very powerful thought. And just the idea of how those two fit together and mesh together really shows the insight and the wisdom of the Scriptures. So there we go. As we read Paul's speech to his Ephesian elders there, it's pretty obvious there was a need for elders in the first century. There was a need for elders, for bishops, for overseers of the flock in the first century. So I ask, well, what about today? Is there a need for elders in the Lord's church today? You know, some folks think that the need for elders went away. I don't think that. I don't think that at all. I don't think there's anything miraculous about the office of a bishop or of an elder. There was no miraculous gifts involved. But some folks will tell you, maybe even in the Lord's church, that this need went away when the miraculous acts of the first century went away. I don't believe that. Because as I look back at this list, need for strong teaching, well, that exists today. If there was ever a time we need to go back to strong teaching, it's today. I'm afraid our society has gotten away from strong teaching of the Scriptures. We've gotten into what the Bible talks about as itching ears. We like to hear smooth things. We like to hear things that aren't very controversial. And even worse, I think, in the religious world. There is just not a lot of talk about heaven. Probably a lot of talk about heaven, not a lot of talk about hell. Not a lot of talk about punishment. There's not a lot of talk about how we should act. There's not a lot of talk about right and wrong. You know, I think there's a need for strong teaching today as well. Strong leadership. Oh, yeah, you know it. Doesn't that still exist today? We still need leaders in our congregations to make sure that things are being done properly. The need to stop false teachers, well, that's probably more so today than in the first century. Because it's so easy to access it, whether it's on the television or whether it's on the internet. And anyone and everybody can go on Facebook and become a biblical scholar and has their opinion of things. There is a need to stop false teachers. Need to keep Christian egos in check. Has that changed in the last 2,000 years? I don't think so. There are still people that need to have their egos checked. There may rise up from among us. Like Paul said, they may rise up from in the midst of our own congregations who sometimes get a little too big for their britches. And I'm afraid we all know people like that. Or we could think of stories across our brotherhood, what we hear about different congregations being kind of splintered and split up because maybe somebody wanted to take too much on their own and there wasn't anyone to set them down. The need to support the weak. Do we still have people that are weak in the faith today in the year 2021? Yes. So it's still the responsibility of the elders to make sure that the flock is shepherded. Do we still need the need for servants? Absolutely. I don't believe any of this has changed. I don't believe any of the needs have changed. What the church needed and the purpose for elders in the first century is no different than the church's needs today. I have a quote here from Alan Bonifay. I have another lesson we can give. It's actually not my lesson. It's his lesson. It's Alan Boniface. That's the third step of our little study here. What happens if you don't have elders? How does the church exist in the absence of elders? Well, this is a quote from Alan Boniface's tract here over that subject. He says, one of the identifying marks of a New Testament church was its system of governance. Agreed. Very, very true. One of the identifying marks of a New Testament church is its system of government. He went on to say, the Bible's teaching is clear. God intends for congregations of Christians to be governed by duly qualified, specially selected, and officially ordained bishops. And go ahead if you want to change this word bishops to overseers or elders. It's the same. It's the same Greek word. So he says that is God's intention is for congregations of Christians to be governed. Came across this book right here. This is a little book I found by Paul Nichols. So he's an old-time evangelist. I believe he's up in, I don't remember now, Missouri, somewhere? Kansas. But Paul Nichols, he's been around for a long time. He's been here before, but that's probably been 20, 30 years. This is what he said. He said, there is no doubt the church is in dire need of more elders and deacons. The Lord wants them in the congregations or he would never have made them a part of church government. He says, some few brethren believe these offices passed away with the age of miracles. But if one closely examines the qualifications, which we'll do this afternoon, he will see that there is not one of them that requires the power of the Holy Spirit or a miracle. The qualifications are attainable by ordinary men who, along with their families, diligently work toward that end. The same can be said for the deaconship. So I like the way he writes this. He says, some in this day will be seen to be willing to lower their standards or minimize the importance of the qualifications in order to have bishops and deacons. I doubt the wisdom or the scripturalness of this practice, and it can only provoke the displeasure of the Lord. A congregation can't function without elders and deacons. It can work and worship without them. They did in the days of the apostles until men could be appointed, and they do now. However, it is bound to be better to have them. Otherwise, the Lord would not have wanted them. A congregation is not fully grown or fully mature until it has such officers. However, it is far better to have none than to have men claiming to be elders and deacons who are not qualified and of whom the Lord does not approve. And I thought he said that very well. So the idea of elders and deacons, the bishops, the overseers, there was a need for them in the first century. And I think Paul's discussion with the Ephesian elders makes that clear. There were reasons that he thought they needed these offices. And it's the same reason we need the office today. However, we can't just go hully-gully and start picking whomever we want. And you can't do that. Because the scriptures are also very clear about the qualifications of elders that have to be met. If not, we're just asking for trouble because we are doing something then that is not scriptural. So what are the qualifications of elders, you might ask? I don't know if Mike Howard remembers this little piece of paper. This is probably about 25 years ago that Mike wrote, and I've kept it all this time. We're going to discuss this tonight, the qualifications of the elders as listed in the New Testament. But that concludes the remarks I've had for this morning as we've looked at this important subject. And like Brother Boniface said, it is an earmark. It is an identifying mark of the New Testament church, is its form of government. So it's something that we need to understand and be talking about. In fact, we're ever going to learn tonight, it's a faithful saying. It's something that we ought to be talking about almost like it's a truism, like it's some type of an adage. It's something we need to talk about often because Paul said it's a faithful saying. And so that's what we need to talk about. So we'll finish up our lesson this afternoon. Come back and we'll hear about the qualifications of the elders. But we never like to close our study without having a song of invitation. If the church can help you in any way, we stand ready to assist you at this time.